to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
I'll just start, cut to the chase a little bit and go serious just for a couple of minutes and say the thing that's changed my life the greatest is my decision to love people more than they love me. I cannot tell you what a seismic shift that has done in my heart. Because without that, the playing field seemed uneven. But after me making a decision to love people more than they love me, I've made it uneven. Even if they love me a lot, I've still decided to love them more. You know, and every now and again, someone might text me and go, LYDG. And I'll straight text them back with LYM. Love you more. And if they do come back to me, you know, with a love you more, then I come back to them with an LYMM. I love you much more. And if they do match that, which is very rare, but if they do LYMM me, I go straight back with an LYMMTT. Love you much more than that. Then it just gets ridiculous. That I'll just, you know, equality is overrated, you know. I don't want equality. Equality is a worldly expression, you know. Even though it's a part of what the church has brought to humanity, it's still the lowest common denominator. I don't want people to have equal pay to what I did when I was their age. I want them to have more pay. I mean, I had to suffer for Jesus, and I really don't want anybody else suffering as much for Jesus. So I don't want equality. Equality means that everyone's got to go through the same trash you went through, because that's equality, you know. And if you want to get people back, you know, have a sign saying equality, but I don't want equality. I want people to do better. I want them to do better than I did. I want them to have a better marriage than I do. I want them to have better health than I do. I want them to earn more money than I earn. Because I want to love them more. I don't want even Stevens. It's the first time I've ever said that in church. Whoever Steven is. But sometimes you can get caught up in feeling like it's got to be tit for tat. It's got to be this fairness thing. You don't want fairness. You want unfairness. And if you want to know the root of that, it's because, you know, sometimes I think this is really unfair. I'm loving people a lot more than they love me. And God says, well, duh, Dave, because I've been loving you a lot more than you've loved me. I mean, you hardly ever worship me.
Duh.
So I just say, God, you've got a point, but you're loving me phenomenally, and I hardly ever give you any recognition for how much you love me. So I'll take that as the pattern. And now, instead of looking for fairness, instead of looking for equality, I'll go ahead and I'll love this world a lot more than it loves me. Now, I'm exhausted doing it. People bang on about agape love because they've never done it. I've been agapeing for some time now. I'm exhausted agapeing. I wish I could stop. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. Every day I wake up, love you more, love you much more, love you much more than that. You know, it's just exhausting loving people that don't love you back the way you love them. And I don't see, I'm tired from agapeing. I want to go back to filioing. Because filio is I'll do for you what you do for me. It's kind of like the language of brotherhood and sisterhood. It's kind of like mutual respect, mutual love. You're gorgeous, no, you're gorgeous. But you know, it soon runs out, you know, because someone is actually a bit more gorgeous when push comes to shove. So a bit of jealousy comes into every filio relationship. You need a bit of agape to clean it up. Sweep it up. If you don't have agape, you haven't got filio for very long. You've just got transient short-term relationships that just break apart because of bitterness, because of worldliness, because of envy, because of jealousy. But if you can add agape in with your filio, you've got yourself a lot longer relationship than you intended it to be. Some funny joke going on at the back there. I'm tired, but I feel fabulous. And I think if you want an emotion of fabulous, you want an emotion of fulfillment. And you know, we're all on a career ladder. We all wish that we had more money and we all wish that we were somewhere where we're not. We all wish that, you know, something would break forth. But every day is an opportunity to LYM your generation. And I've got to honestly say that the reason why I look fresh is because I am fresh. And I'm fresh because I'm being fulfilled every single day. I finish the day wiped out. Exhausted, sick of everyone. It's because I wake up thinking I'm just going to LYM everything that moves. And you know, I've made the playing field uneven. It's I've made an unfair world. So when the world's unfair, I think, duh, I made it that way. You know, when the present I give is 100 times more value than the present they didn't give and still haven't given, thinking, duh, you created it, Dave. This is the world you've created. An unfair playing field. And I feel fabulous. I put it uphill. I feel fabulous. And I think if you could do the same, If you could make your theology of Christian living LYM as Christ LYM'd you, then we've got ourselves some Premier League women in the house. What you love gets better. Love a stray dog, hair grows back. Bono said that love sees beauty in everything. When you love something, when you LYM, you spot the beauty. In amongst the trash, and wherever there's humanity, there's always brokenness, but there's always beauty in amongst the tragedy. And whenever you circle beauty, beauty grows. It's how God works with you. He circles your beauty at YBL, and then that beauty grows under the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things get better when you love them. LYM, love you more. LYM, love your more. See what I did there? You're going to love your more. Stop whinging. Stop it. If I was Renee, I'd bring out that sign that she hired, but it went back to the hire store. Stop your whinging. You want to love your more. Celebrate it. No one else is going to celebrate it. Sometimes me and Jesus have a lot of parties. Because we're celebrating, ta-da, me. A refreshing element in the world today. Effervescent. Always sparkly. But it's also love your mandate, love your message, love your mountain, love your measure, no matter how small, love your mojo, and it's love your man. If you love your man, his hair will grow back. Inside every man is a David Beckham itching to get out. It's trapped. Under the debris of stuff. And it's for you to find him, the Beckham, and to drag him out. That's what Michelangelo did when he got a block of marble that he got for free from a guy called Antonio. And the marble that he got was just cracked the way through. Antonio, a professional sculptor, could do nothing with it. Michelangelo, a poor man, said, I'll have that. And he created the greatest statue in the world because he created the statue of David. And, you know, it was fractured. And someone said, well, what happened? He said, when I saw the block of marble, I saw an angel trapped. And I carved away to set it free. And I would say with your man, some of you see marble, but you do need to see angel. Some of you see night sky, but you do need to learn to see stars in the night sky. Some of you see coal every day. You're just at the coal front. Some of you need to see the diamonds amongst the coal, because what you see is what life becomes. If you could see with the eyes of faith, and that becomes the currency of heaven, and you drag stuff down from heaven, and you drag stuff up from the underworld that's been buried for a generation, and all of a sudden the hand of an angel arises, all because you've LYM'd, loved your man, and because you've believed in him. He's always carried a residue of failure over his mind. And you need to wash it away by your kindness. You need women to be a prisoner of hope. And you need to drag him into your prison cell of hope. Some parts of him have fallen on hard times, but don't ever say to him, I told you so. It would be putting a nail in the coffin of a man who's already lying down in the coffin. You've got a chance to set him free. Often he can't see the wood from the trees. That's because you need to be his eyes and you need to be his ears. Without you, he's very little, but with you, he can be very strong. You need to love your more and love your man. Now, the next 5 minutes is me telling you how hard it is to be a man. There are three stages in a man's life. Stage number one, he believes in Santa. It's quite simple. You know where I'm going with this. Stage number two, he doesn't believe in Santa. Stage number three, he is Santa. It's quite simple, just quite simple, but it is quite tough. I've got this habit, if Jen's watching something dull like One Born Every Minute, something ridiculous like that, and I don't go in to switch it off. I just, whenever I see her watching television, she always watches it on standard definition. I'm saying we pay extra for HD, you know. She says, I don't care about HD. She said, I'm just enjoying One Born Every Minute. I can't leave her watching something in standard definition. It's hard being a man. I've got to get to the control, find out where the HD channel is, and then I leave the room, and yet I'm not even watching the show. And you don't know how hard it is not to have the remote control in your hand. You feel totally out of control. It's a horrendous feeling. It's like driving a car without a steering wheel. It's difficult being a man. And you don't know what it's like to have a refrigeration blindness. It's a real thing. It's right in front of you. The milk is right in front of you. Get the milk. I can't see the milk. It's right in front of you. You just don't know what it's like. You know what it's like. Everything's there in front of us. We can't see it. We cannot see it. It's in the drawers. Don't ever let a man go in your handbag to try and find the charger. He won't find the charger. He'll leave everything scattered all over the place. It's not there. You know, the only thing left is the charger. It is a disability. We can get free parking for that. You know, you girls don't understand that if a man has an itch, a man has to itch. Like, you just don't get that. You hold off the itch. Hold it off, go to the loo, scratch. But I don't know, like, how does it work with you, you know? But how does it work? Because for every man needs, they think, I'm itching, so I'll scratch the itch, right? And even if they're in a shopping mall, and I don't know, the amazing thing isn't a man, right? Because that's the natural thing. You're itchy, let's scratch it. The amazing thing is women. I don't know how you do it. It's miraculous. You must pray a lot. And, you know, the following eight things that you rarely hear a man say. This is the difficult world. You rarely hear a man say, number one, would it be okay if we just had a cuddle tonight? Because I want to be fresh for work tomorrow. Now, you rarely hear a man say that, because in the history of mankind, a man has never said that. Ever. Number two, no, I didn't notice anyone topless at that beach we just visited. He's got a topless radar. Number three, just come back from your mother's house. I just felt like she needed a bit of encouragement. Number four, I'll change the nappy, heat the bottle, put the little one to bed while you just relax and watch Top Gear. Ever. It's never happened in the history of mankind. Number five, does my bum look big in this? No, but your stomach looks ginormous, mate. It's the wrong question, mate. It's the wrong question. Every man has a small bum. Because we know where that fat goes, don't we, ladies? Making him very hard to hug. Number six, I love it when you drive. It's so relaxing. In the history of men going shotgun in a car, he's never said that about his wife. Number seven, I realize that it's 2 days before we leave on our overseas vacation, so I've packed all my clothes already. See, the laughter just does say that all men are very, very similar. You know, you've just got a slight variation of one, but... And number eight, that new moisturizer you're using makes your skin really come alive. Okay, let's come back to the very beginning and use some Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Let's read on in the Bible from verse 18. It says, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. Duh. It's just brilliant that. Don't you think it's brilliant? It's not good for man to be alone. Yeah, we know that. Imagine two guys getting married. Just imagine it. They wouldn't be able to find their phone, find their keys. They'd be starving because they wouldn't be able to find what they needed in the fridge, right? It's just a really bad combination. Two guys is a bad combination, you know, just because a man needs a woman. It's just not good for a man to be alone. You know, by the time a man has a cup of coffee in the morning, a woman has fed the kids, defleed the cat, changed all the bed sheets, personally taken a parcel to the Compassion Village overseas, and signed a new contract with Microsoft. He's just finishing his coffee off. It's not good, is it? Like, think about it, right? Think about it. It's not good for man to be alone, is it? It's not good at all. At all. You know, like this, I'll be slightly sad here, but you know, a happily married couple and that, just, I don't know, it's just they've been married for 60 years and the wife dies. The guy dies pretty quickly after that. Have you noticed that? Why? It's really not good for man to be alone. But if you notice the opposite, that if the guy dies, the woman lives for centuries. Don't they? Literally centuries, you know, having a great time at the bingo, having a great time. You know, they're having a ball, aren't they? Oh, life's so good. Life is so good, you know, and having to drag this guy around with me everywhere I go. It's brilliant. But, you know, God's right. He's right. It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. To state the obvious, Lord. He says, I'll make a helper suitable for him. This is where the Bible goes a little weird. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all of the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them, and whatever he called each living creature, that was its name. So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all of the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Well, I think God's having a laugh there, don't you think? I think it'd be really difficult having dinner with a pelican. Wouldn't it? Like, come back here. Come back, please. Please come back. It's difficult. It'll be difficult, wouldn't it? And I don't know, like, imagine going to bed with a giraffe. It'd just be weird, wouldn't it? Like, when the giraffe turns over, I wouldn't like it personally. I'm not in favor of it, you know. Then verse 21 comes along. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. That's helpful, so it has nothing to do with it. So God just put on Married at First Sight season 3. While he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs, not from his feet to be walked on, not from his head to be superior, not from his side to be equal, under his arm to be protected, and next to his heart to be loved. Thanks, Pinterest. Don't you love Pinterest? Every 8-year-old has got all their wedding dress. Pinterest, it's like a God gift, isn't it, Pinterest? Your new house designed on Pinterest. Then the Lord made woman from his rib, taken out from man, and he brought her to him. The man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out from man. This is why a man should leave his father and a mother, be united to his wife, that they might become one flesh. Love that. He brought you and your man together to complement each other. There was a piece missing from him, and he brought you together to become one flesh, which means that you're complementary. Marriage is like the autism spectrum, in that down this end, if you're similar to your partner, like really similar, then it's both very enjoyable and sometimes very competitive if you're similar. But down the other end of the marriage spectrum, if you're complementary, you're far more effective to do great things for God. And when it comes to God's choice, I think God kind of pushes the marriage down this end because God's got a destiny, he's got a plan, he's got a purpose to perform. And he knows that your ultimate happiness is associated with your purpose, not just with your entertainment. And so he slips your marriage down this end where it's complementary by nature. And you know, when it's complementary by nature, what you've noticed after being married just a short period of time is you've noticed all of the differences there are between you and your loved one. And the differences are quite startling. I preached last year or year before at YBL and to say how different I am from my wife. Her love language is acts of service. My love language is words of affirmation. And, you know, no matter how many acts of service I give her, it's like a black hole. And now if she goes away for a few days, I always make sure when she comes back, the lawn's cut, make sure the house is totally clean. I always buy her a present and wrap the present, put it next to on her bedside table. The problem with that is now she expects it. It just goes on and on and on. Nothing I do can please her because acts of service are never quite either up to scratch or never quite everything that she could imagine. But vice versa, when she sends me a text, there's not even a full stop on it. And no matter how much I've said, my love language is words of affirmation, she forgets it approximately 1.5 minutes after I tell her that. And I shared like 2 years ago, that she might not speak my love language, but God speaks your love language. And because the relationship is so different, your emotional draw from the relationship shouldn't be as high as you think it ought to be. Because they're only human. They're different from you. And I've broken it up into percentages that 25% of your emotional fulfillment in a good marriage should come from your partner. Up 25%, that's it. 25% should come from friends and from the church community. That's what this is about. 25% should come from God, directly from God. 25%. You shouldn't get super spiritual. There's something wrong with super spiritual people trying to draw more from God. It's okay through a crisis, but not okay for normal lifestyle living. Because God should come indirectly through the community, indirectly through friends. God should come indirectly from your partner. And the other 25% of your emotional fulfillment should come from achieving great things while on earth. And I cut that down just so that you'd understand that because they are different, stop demanding so much emotional support from somebody who's a little bit emotionally crippled. Because they're not like you. They're not as deep a feelers as you. If anything, they're very shallow or they're super deep and explode, but they're missing the mid-range. And if you demand them to be like your girlfriends and have as much empathy as your girlfriends, you'll be in real trouble because most guys' empathy is down at 3%. Because God's designed for you to complement each other. So my wife, if she goes out shopping, she always comes back with a bargain. Like it's sometimes those ridiculous bargains that she gets. But it's not actually just sale hunting. This is God's love language to her. He is serving her through acts of service through the sales. There you go, girls. You've got an excuse. It's God loving on you. It's not you being self-centered. It's not you using up the family's money and the kids' inheritance. It's God blessing you. So women, be blessed. Be blessed. And, you know, when I read the Bible, I've hardly ever read Leviticus. I don't think I've ever read it all the way through. You won't find me in Revelation. I'm not a Revelation type guy. I don't look like it, do I? No. You'll find me in Isaiah. Not the first half, a bit dry. You find me in the second half. It's where all the promises are. You find me in the Psalms. Most of the Psalms, some are a little bit violent. You'll find me in most of the Psalms in the second half of Isaiah. It's because that's my love language. If I had a choice between the Word of God or the Spirit of God, I'm going with the Word of God because I'm a words person. I don't really need a touch from God because I'm not sanguine and I'm not a touch me type person. I don't need carpet time because I'm not phlegmatic. I don't need quality time. And I thank God I'm not married to someone who needs quality time because I can't give it. Too busy. But you know, God compliments. I think sometimes you need to realize and take the pressure off your man and realize that he's only a human. And he's different from you as a human from the male of the species. And it makes it quite different. Also, the Bible says in Isaiah 52, verse number 7, it says, how beautiful are the feet upon the mountains of him who brings good news. And I need to say, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That men are born for mountains. I'll say this to every woman. Well, I can't say it to every man because there's only women here, right? That if you drag your man from the mountain, you'll only get half a man. And if your dream is to live somewhere up near Harvey Bay, maybe not Harvey Bay, it's not that nice, but live up near Fraser Island with your man, and he's totally dedicated to you, you'll get half a man totally dedicated to you. And so whether you like it or not, in one respect, men are married to their mountain and married to their wife. That's why it's important that wives really do work it. Because to be married to a mountain is a recipe for disaster without being married to sanity. But a man without a mountain is half a man. And that's often why when men do retire from their work mountain, that everything begins to fall apart within their lives. Because every man needs a mountain. And that's why he needs you. If you weren't around, he'd have no kids to come back to from his mountain. Because he ain't doing a great job parenting, is he? No. He just sees some short people around the house thinking, hey, what are you doing in my house? Yes. He'd have no one to fall back to when the mountain collapses. He'd be lost on his mountain without your eternal perspective. And he'd lose his sanity and be filled with anxiety and doubt without your firm hand of guidance. It is not good for man to be alone. A man needs a woman. Without a woman, a man becomes a crumpled mess without somebody giving him everything that he is not. And that's your mountain, to bring eternity into the temporal. It's your mountain to see beyond the mountains and see the long game of raising up the next generation and seeing them soar. It's your mountain to see his heart soften to God and become a father of a generation. It's your mountain to take him off the mountain of worldliness and put him on the mountain of spirituality and the call of God upon his life. And it's your mountain to break the role models for women and so that every woman can believe the sky's the limit. You've got a mountain. How beautiful are the feet, their bloodied feet, their bruised feet, their blistered feet. But how beautiful are the feet that attempt to climb great mountains. And every one of you, you're on a mission right now to scale your mountain and to put his mountain into perspective. I'm just going to give you some, just quickly, I'm just going to give you some ways to climb your mountain and to ways to help him climb his mountain. Number one, you want to use the power of words. Use the power of words. When Adam was created, he named the animals. Practice run. It's just naming animals. It's like second grade. It's not real math that can send up a NASA rocket. But you got to do grade two before you do a PhD. And so he sets them off in grade two, that what you name it becomes. And it's only 6 days after Jesus said, let there be light. He named light in the midst of darkness. You cannot underestimate the power of naming and the power of speaking. You can't underestimate it. If you want to change a generation, you change it with words. And because love sees beauty, stop magnifying the things that are wrong and start to magnify the things that are right. And if it's a bit dark, say, let there be light, and begin to pray and begin to intercede. If it's a bit wet, say, let there be dry land. Let there be sky and let there be water. If it's still too wet, let there be dry ground. If it's a bit barren, let there be vegetation. But it's all done through the power of the vocal cords. You cannot underestimate the power of words. Because it's mixed in with the story. He named the animals 6 days after God named light. You have to change the way you speak. You have to change the way you talk about things. You've got to change your confession. You don't have to change your emotions. You know, you're mad, tick. You're disappointed, tick. You're lonely, tick. You're dissatisfied, tick. Yeah, but change your words. Women, I cannot tell you, it's the way to frame a generation, is to speak life into that generation, to speak life into those dry bones. You can't keep going being grumpy about everything he is, complaining about everything he is. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. You're cursing the move of God that's about to happen in your life. How do you know there's a move of God? Because you start to speak differently. What are you doing? You're replicating Genesis chapter 1. Everything began with words. The power of words. The power of expression. Everything starts with that. Proverbs 18:21 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your husband, your man is not an idiot. He sometimes does idiotic things. He's not a fool, but he sometimes does foolish things. He's not a failure, but sometimes he fails. He's a man of God in the making. He's a man of God emerging. He's the David Beckham of his generation in the spirit, not in looks. That's who your man is. And he's rising up right now. As you begin to think differently and speak differently, everything begins to change. Everything begins to change. I did engineering at Sydney University. I got an engineering degree of all things. I think, why? Why have I got this, Lord? And it's because I got a book on bridges when I was 8. Someone bought me a book on bridges, so I spent 5 years doing civil engineering at Sydney University. You know, the reason why you did what you did at uni had nothing to do with your talent mix, because you're widely talented. It had to do with your geography teacher. It had to do with your maths teacher. It had to do with your English teacher. It had to do with the encouragement you got swayed your life in a direction that it would not have been swayed in if not for the words of belief. You got to find the strand of beauty in amongst the rubbish dump of ugliness. Speak to the strand. Because that strand's not just a strand, it's a seed. The moment you speak to it, it's a seed. And the moment you speak to it, you water the seed. And it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. Keyboard player can come back up. Number two, it lets your believing overtake your nagging. Nag, 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 nag. I don't blame you, because with men, you tell them something, they don't even hear you. Again, it's a disability. Don't blame them. Sometimes I say to Jen, don't kick the wheelchair in my mind. Sometimes you talk to a man, sometimes my wife talks to me, and I honestly did not hear it. Honestly, I just didn't hear it. And it's like the third time she said it. I honestly just didn't hear it, right? It is an honest disability. I should get an allowance for it. You want to let your believing overtake your nagging, even though we understand why you nag. Adam was asleep when the plan was being hatched. Adam had no part to play. He was asleep. God had everything to play. And if God began a good work, he'll finish the good work. It's not your marriage isn't your dream. It's actually God's dream. Adam was asleep. He had nothing to do with it. God did the best thing, put him to sleep. God hatched a plan. And if God hatched a plan, it's not your dream, it's his dream. It's not your plans, it's his plans. It's not by might, I could sing it. It's not by power, but it's by my spirit. It's by his spirit. You know one of my favorite verses recently? It probably won't come up on the screen, but my favorite verse is from Genesis when, and I'll read it. It's when Noah survived and then God put a rainbow in the sky and Genesis 9:16, this is what God said to Noah. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll see it and I'll remember the everlasting covenant. I thought, oh gosh, with my memory, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you'll see it. You'll remember your everlasting covenant. Oh Lord, I thank you so much. Because I thought it all depended upon me and my memory. I thought it all depended upon me and my spiritual brilliance and deafness in the spirit. Until I realized it's not by might, Dave. It's not by power. It's by a covenant. And even if I forget the rainbow, whenever God sees the rainbow, he'll remember. And some of you, the battle doesn't belong to you. This is God's man emerging. If you could speak with the power of words, and if you could put belief over nagging, then you realize that God will do a work that you could never do. That marriage counseling could never do. It's a deep work of God as you allow your belief to come in that God's in charge of your situation. You need to believe, trust, pray, and rest. Believe, trust, pray, and rest. Because the work's done entirely by God. Here's my third point, is don't believe in perfect, just believe in better. Stop looking for a perfect marriage and believe for a better marriage. Excellence isn't perfection. Excellence is doing the best with what you've got. Excellence is doing the best with who you are. Excellence doing the best with what you've heard. That's it. Ta-da. Some of you think I haven't got much. Well, do the best with what you've got. Some of you think, well, I'm not much. Do the best with who you are. Well, I haven't heard much. Do the best with what you heard. That's God's vision, not perfection, but just excellence. That's excellence. You're not responsible for what you haven't heard from God. Just do the best with what you've got. Do the best with what you've heard. I just need to add this. Stop judging marriages by their breakdown. I'm sad about the breakdown of marriages, really sad about it. But then I've just got to think, Dave, you've been married for 33 years. It's just a miracle. Like, it really is a miracle. Me. I'm like Aisha, just slightly crazy, slightly mad. Me, 33 years. I must think, what? are you talking about? Me, I've been married 33 years. What? 33 years. That's a miracle. I've got less judgment for marriages that break down. And also, if you just imagine me married to a certain person they're married to, you think, gosh, that would be so difficult. I'm married to someone who is adopted. Oh, I cannot tell you the bleeding wounds of an adopted person. They never stop bleeding. My greatest thing against gay marriage isn't the gay marriage. It's the creation of children who are born to be adopted. I'm thinking, I've been married to an adopted girl. You're creating a very sad generation here because people want to know where they're from, and they want to know they're not from a test tube and they're not from a surrogate. They want to know they are from a loving relationship. Once you take the roots away, you've got yourself a damaged tree here. Stop judging marriages because they break down. The only reason why yours hasn't broken down is because God's been good. God's been good to you. Stop being arrogant, thinking, hey, we made it. You didn't make it. It's God made it. That's how you got here. How did you get past your first year of marriage? It was a hellhole. God helped you. How did you get past the honeymoon? I mean, it wasn't as good, was it? You know, he's there all keen. Day one, you're just exhausted because you planned the entire wedding from the start to the finish. All he did was get the suits. You survived the 7-year itch. I mean, how itchy were you at 7 years? You know, you survived the 7-year itch. I've had that 7-year itch 4 times now. And lastly, some problems are simply not your problems. A rib's random. How God breaks through is his problem. It's not your problem. So stop being overly responsible. Stop being a control freak. Stop trying to control everything. You know, when you're raising kids, the hardest thing is when they get to a stage in life where you can do nothing to help them. I'll say this about child raising, right? There is a point you stand beside a fence, and the fence says, trespassing, illegal. And it is God's fence. Because up to this stage as a mum, you've controlled the entire life of the child. And when they are sad, you have picked them up. When they have cried, you have wiped the tears from their eyes. But there comes a time where you're up against the fence, and no matter what you do, you cannot help. It's a God fence. Because you can't find God with somebody else next to you. You find God on your own, in a solitary place. And you find God in a crisis. Nobody finds God on top of a happy mountain. They find God in a valley. And the hardest part of being a mom is to see your kids in a valley and not be able to help them in the valley. And yet you're the mom, and you're born to be a mom, and you're born to help. But there are moments you cannot help them in their valley, because God says it's prohibited territory. This is holy ground. It's just for me. It's just for me. I'm trying to break through so they too can have an original relationship with God without living off the slipstream of your relationship. And it is the hardest of times, but it creates the greatest of times. And there are some exactly the same moments in your husband's life. There are some crises that he's going through that are none of your business. He needs to meet with God again. There are some failings that have happened in his business that are none of your business. And you can cry with him and you can console him, but it's not enough. And you know that it's not him pushing you away. It's your face is up against a steel fence. And God says, it's none of your business. You've prayed, but it's none of your business. This is me trying to meet your man. This is me because you prayed for the covenant. You said it's not by might or power. And so I've put a fence up where you can go no further. It's his problem. It's your husband's problem. It's not your problem. Stop trying to take on the weight of the world. That's why you're half anxious, because you're living somebody else's life you ought not be living. You're not responsible for him. You're responsible to him, but not for him. He's responsible for himself. It's the hardest thing for a woman who's born to be motherly to back off from the business of being a mother. But you know the difference is that if you push through that fence that a lot of people do, that you become a suffocator. And you become too mumsy, and your kids start to reject you because you're too mumsy, and your husband starts to feel claustrophobic because it even doesn't work. You snipping the fence apart doesn't work, because it's his time with God. And you need to respect that every person needs time alone with God. When people are having a midlife crisis, I can't help them. It's so personal. It's the bedroom. Their midlife crisis is meant to turn them into a midlife revolution. And even as a pastor, I wish I was there, but the bedroom's prohibited. Dave, stay out of the bedroom of the heart. This is for me, and this is for them.